Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto you and praise your wonderful works in which you have shown us your glory and your splendor throughout all creation. Lord, as the heavens proclaim your handiwork and skies proclaim your glory. Lord, you have also given us your special revelation found in your word, where we see not only you as the great and magnificent Lord and Creator, but also our wickedness and our sin, which separates us from you, but also the hope found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that our hearts would be cleaned only through Jesus Christ this morning. We pray that you would help us with the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. And when he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of the person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, the disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You are what you eat. This saying comes from a French lawyer who lived in 1826, who said, "Tell me what you eat, and I will tell you what you are." Eventually, it became known in English in the 1930s when Victor Lindlar published a book called "You Are What You Eat: How to Win and Keep Health with Diet." Simply, the principle is you eat bad food, that will affect your health, and thus you will have bad health. Now, it doesn't take long to be able to find out about the many diets people talk about. Some people go on them willingly. They've read an article online, and thus they say bacon is bad, and thus they walk away from bacon, and they don't eat bacon. But sometimes it's told by medical professionals, "You need to change your diet." Some seek to lose weight. Others try to lower their blood sugar or cholesterol. However, when we come to this passage and we look at diet, it's completely different. We come at it from a different perspective. Individual, you go on a diet to help yourself. Whereas in Jewish culture, it's not about health. It's about a community. It's about religious meaning. Like last week, about it wasn't so much about washing your hands because of hygiene. There was a religious aspect to what they did and how they were to wash their hands. Now, the Bible does give medical advice such as Paul telling Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach. But here, in this culture, when we're talking about this type of diet, it's not a medical diet. It's not a health diet. But this is one of the markers the Jewish people held in high regard, especially the Pharisees. The Pharisees wouldn't want to eat in an unclean with an unclean person, because therefore they might eat unclean food. They would only eat with Pharisees and other religious leaders. They wouldn't even eat with tax collectors and sinners. And that's why Jesus, they would point at Jesus and say, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This is this high meaning, this regard. So to the Jew in the first century, it had religious and societal significance. Now, some have argued that there is a health aspect to these diets, that some of the unclean animals listed in Leviticus in the law would carry more diseases. Now, I don't disagree with this, but I don't think that's the reason that the Jewish leaders, especially at this point, thought this is why the diet and law was given. But before we look particularly at this passage in the words of Jesus, we need to look at the historical context. As mentioned, when we think of diet, we think of a completely different thing to what they talk about when it comes to diet. We need to understand the dietary laws of the day. Many times we come to the Bible and we might have similarities, but there's a major disconnect. There's sometimes where there's huge overlap, like when we talk about family in the Bible. The family is a unit. When we talk about family, often it's just a mom and a dad and children, a household, rather than a whole family, you know, the extended family. Sometimes that's what we talk about, but in the Bible, when we talk about family, it has a broader, wider meaning. Like I said before, when we talk about diet today, it's a personal thing. You might be able to find a community around that diet that connects you. But it's not so much a marker as it was to the Jews. Before it was a personal diet, it's a communal diet. Now the most similar aspect, a similar aspect might be such as heritage or cultural foods. That here you have a food that belongs to a culture and it's shared over a meal with a tradition. Think about Thanksgiving and a turkey. It's a cultural thing that unites people together, and this is what it happens in the Jewish culture. But I think there you sometimes miss the religious significance. Now, these distinctions of clean and unclean appear right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, where Noah is commanded to be able to have the animals go into the ark. There's one pair of unclean animals that go on the ark, and then seven pairs of clean animals to go on the ark. Explained in Leviticus, of these classifications, in Leviticus chapter 11, whatever parts of the hoof and is cloven hoofed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. The law then explains that what lives on the land, what creatures that swim, the birds that fly, insects, swarming things, and it goes through all of these different types of animals, those that are clean and those that are unclean. Can eat the clean, you shall not eat the unclean. Blood is not to be eaten in any instance, even in clean animals. But at the concluding of this chapter, in chapter 11, we understand the reason why they're given this clean and unclean distinction. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be holy, for I am holy." So in the Bible we see these separations. Now there's what is holy. And things that are holy are what belong to God. Any pots and pans that were used in the temple, they're holy. You've got the Holy of Holies. You've got the holy, like I said, pots and pans. The priests who enter into the holy place need to be holy. So you have this sphere of holiness right in the middle. And then outside of that, you have what is clean. Now, clean and holy, clean is outside of holy. Clean is what you might call common. Everything that is common. So not holy, but common. And here we get the separation of the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is, remember the Lord's Day and keep the Sabbath, for it is holy. And then you have the common days, the six other days in which you shall labor and work. You have the common. But within this common, you have a separation of clean and unclean. Clean would be the next sphere outside of the circle on the target. Clean is what Israel is, set apart. And then you have the unclean, things that are outside, things that are separated. Not the nation of Israel, unclean animals. And here you have these distinctions. And he explains, there's these reasons I gave you these dietary laws. The first reason is that God brought them out of the land of Egypt. The second is that because he brought them out, he is their God, and therefore they're his people, and they should reflect what he is. And God is holy, therefore you should be holy. And the nation of Israel was to distinguish themselves from other nations. The dietary laws are to distinguish, to separate them from other nations. What they were to set apart as ordinary and mundane should be different from other nations. And this was to be done for the glory of God. So throughout the law, we see these distinctions of holy, what is to happen in the temple, and then what you might call common, and underneath that, common, clean and unclean. Holy is to be set apart. Common does not mean everything else, but underneath this common, we have clean and unclean. And the distinction was made for those inside the covenant community and those outside the covenant community. And the clean and unclean distinction was for the glory of God. It's critical in their understanding of what they are and who they are as a nation. The marker of the nation of Israel. So much so when Peter is told in Acts chapter 10 to be able to eat these animals that are laid out before him on the sheet, his response is, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." He says, "I've never done it." There's this low person on the societal chain, but he saw the significance of not eating anything that was unclean. That leads us to this passage, to be clean or not clean, in verses 14 and 15. Jesus calls the crowd to him, which we need to remember before this. Jesus is talking about the commandments of God compared to the traditions of men. From last week when the scribes and the Pharisees are coming up and explaining that they need to wash their hands as the tradition of the men has told them. And Jesus tells the crowd to hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. We remember what Jesus said when he was teaching the parables in Mark chapter 4. He gives those on the inside understanding that they might be able to see and understand. The disciples call this a parable. Say in verse 17. And then Jesus takes the Pharisees' teaching and uses it to explain the point. The Pharisees washed their hands and literally would translate, if you were to translate this straight from Greek, they do not eat, in verse 3, unless they wash their hands with their fists. And he takes what the Pharisees used as principles of clean and unclean. They wash the inside of their hands like a cup, with the outside of their hands like a fist. They would wash inside of cups, bowls, and kettles, because in their tradition, flat surfaces were not as dirty as hollowed out cups or cup surfaces. Because the inside of the cup, bowl, or kettle would hold uncleanliness. You could this principle makes sense, right? You have a cup, it's going to, over time, capture more dust compared to the side, the outside. But also, not only it captures more dust, but you would eat from the inside. But they didn't apply this principle to their lives. They did not clean their interior, their heart. Matthew shows this teaching in the seven woes to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate. The outside may also be clean. It makes this distinction of clean and unclean. The inside is the important. And then he goes into the explanation of inside and outside in verses 17 to 19. Again, we see the disciples in Mark, they're not tuned in at this point. They're not quite understanding what Jesus is teaching. Although they've been spending a lot of time with him, they don't quite have that understanding. And they ask Jesus to be able to clarify this parable for him. The insiders, who are the disciples, ask Jesus to explain the parable while inside the house. And the crowd, which is outside, are outside this circle. He explains that food doesn't go into the heart, but it goes into the stomach. The great commandment is not love the Lord with your whole stomach, but love the Lord your God with all your heart. As Jesus explained about the Pharisees, that they were hypocrites. They were actors, wearing a mask, pretending to be something that they were not. They looked like they were honoring God because of their lips, but sadly, their hearts were far from God. And the Pharisees saw the distinction between clean and unclean, but they didn't quite understand the distinction of common and holy. Paul explains in Philippians that as his life as a Pharisee, that when he looked at his righteousness as a Pharisee under the law, he explains that he is blameless. The law was not merely just something to be upheld, especially when you make your traditions of men. But the law was also a mirror to be able to show us our sin. They only saw the common aspect of the law, the clean and the unclean. They didn't see the holiness of God. When confronted with the holiness of God, they didn't understand, "Be holy because I am holy." They didn't see their sin. They didn't see their need to be able to wash their hearts, just to wash their plates, just to eat clean food. But Jesus says, how can eating something make you unclean? Because in the end, it is expelled from the body. After it leaves the body, therefore, wouldn't you be clean again? There would no longer be clean and unclean. Eating with unwashed hands does not defile someone more to the point, because if you were to make them unclean, once the food has passed through their intestines, then they would be clean. And Mark explains that Jesus declares all foods clean. We'll come back to that at the end. Then Jesus turns to the heart from what within, verses 20 to 24. The main point is not what you eat, but what comes from within. The heart is the key, not the stomach. It is out of the heart that sin comes. Jeremiah explains in Jeremiah 17:9, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Your heart is desperately sick. Not about your stomach, it's about your heart. And the Ten Commandments speak of many things. We often think about the Ten Commandments of do this, don't do this. External aspects of the Ten Commandments. We often think about what you do with your hands. But the Ten Commandments go deeper than what you do and do not do. It's about the heart. A great example of this is the Tenth Commandment. The Tenth Commandment is do not covet. How do you covet? Covet isn't something you do externally. Go and do it with your hands or your mouth or your head. It's a matter of the heart. You covet what you do not have because your heart longs for something. And Jesus explains this as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, they do not murder. But those who look and hate his brother commit murder in his heart. Anger is murder. Lust is adultery. The list continues. Sins are not only things that we do, but it start first and foremost in the heart. Just as toothpaste comes out of a toothpaste tube, sin comes out of the heart of the sons of Adam. And Jesus' point isn't just about where sin comes from, but also the foolishness to think that washing your hands before you eat will fix the heart. Staying away from bad foods, that will fix the heart. And when we're confronted with the holiness of God, we realize how common we are, how unclean we are. And that's Paul's point in Romans chapter 3. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. And the problem with the traditions of man is ultimately they're band-aids. They cover up the wound. They make the wound look more appealing. You've fixed it. But more importantly, it's like putting a band-aid on cancer and thinking having a band-aid on the outside of your skin is going to fix the cancer from within. But also, we often see sin in others. We see sin happen within others. But David, who commits adultery, who murders Uriah, explains in Psalm 51 that it's against God and God alone that he has sinned against. Richard Aline has this excellent explanation of sin. It's a long quote, but bear with me. Sin is insurrection and rebellion of the heart against God. It turns from him and turns against him. It runs over to the camp of the enemy and there takes up arms against God. Sin is a running from God and a fighting against God. It would spoil the Lord of all the jewels of his crown. It opposed the sovereignty of God. A sinful heart would set up itself in God's throne. It would be king in his stead and have command of us all. Sinners would be their own gods. Our tongues are our own. Who is Lord over us? Again, sin isn't merely just doing something bad. Sin is a deep affection which happens within our hearts. Sin is not merely just doing something bad. It is running away from God, insurrection and rebellion. Turning away from God, not only turning away from God, but turning against God, becoming His enemy. That every outward sin that we do comes from within. There's an essential difference from what the Pharisees are doing and what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees thought if they kept the law, they will not sin. Then if you don't sin, why would you need a Savior? Yet Jesus is explaining that sin comes from within. And everybody has sin within them. As Paul continues in Romans, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. In this holy, you have what is holy, what is God's. God is holy. And then you have the common, the clean and the unclean, but there's no distinction in that. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. In comparison to God's holiness, all have fallen short. All are unclean. All need a Savior. All have sin that comes from the heart. If you think you can make yourself holy by washing your hands, you've missed the point. God is holy. No one does righteous. No, not one. The reason there's this distinction of unclean, uncommon, in common, is that all of us need a Savior. Mark explains this in that comment that all food are clean. We see the authority of Christ as the Son of God to come and declare authoritatively that all clean foods are clean. Christ comes to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. The disciples didn't understand this comment at the time, but they would. I mentioned before in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was a centurion. There's a theory that he's a centurion that we meet on the cross in Mark chapter 15. But Cornelius is told to visit Peter by an angel of the Lord. And Cornelius is a Gentile. He's in that common category, he's the unclean. And he's told to go visit Peter. So while he goes and visits Peter, Peter has a vision where God puts all the animals before him, clean and unclean. And Peter is told to eat. Peter goes back and says, I haven't eaten anything unclean all my life. And Peter is told, what God has made clean, do not call common. And Cornelius comes to Peter. And Peter explains to Cornelius, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. This becomes the great dilemma of the first general assembly in Acts chapter 15, held at Jerusalem. And they had some believers who were part of the party of the Pharisees. And they came to the people in the general assembly, the council in Jerusalem. And they explained that we need to require those who come from outside to be circumcised. That they should keep the law of Moses. Peter stands up and he gives a speech. He explains, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. You don't cleanse your heart by food. You cleanse your heart by faith. And their hearts were not cleaned by keeping the traditions of man or keeping the law of circumcision, because no one was able to keep the whole law perfectly. This is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham was a Gentile when he believed. Genesis 15, verse 6, it said, "And Abraham was believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness." But Abraham wasn't circumcised until later, until chapter 17. Paul even explains that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers in Galatians. Paul would have had the cleanest of hands, but he realized he had one of the dirtiest of hearts, a sinful heart. We need someone who will clean our heart and give us a pure heart. And Paul explains to the Philippians that with all his cleanliness, with all his clean hands, the keeping of the traditions of the elders, he counts it all but rubbish. The Greek word is actually a pile of dung. With all the external cleanliness, it is but nothing. He explains in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. "Well, whatever gain I had, I count it all for loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the powers of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead." There is not enough soap in this world to be able to wash your sins away. There's no diet that you can go on which will cleanse your sinful heart. If there was, Christ didn't need to come. Christ didn't need to die. But we cannot cleanse our own hearts. That's why we need Jesus. There's no way we can live a life of righteousness. Therefore, we need an alien righteousness, something that is foreign to us, something that is external. Christ's righteousness. Not about food, it's about faith. That can only come through Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that makes us whole, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let's go to him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise unto you. We praise your holy name. Lord, we give you thanks that you have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Lord, forgive us when we have looked to our external appearance rather than the sins of our heart. Help us to see the hope found in Christ. Lord, let us look to him through faith. Let us seek his righteousness, not our own. Lord, forgive us when we have sought to be like whitewashed tombs who look appealing on the outside. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from deep within, that we might be able to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to do that through the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.